Well, I guess an apple is better than maybe some other things. I don't know. Yeah, or well, it's not a rotten tomato. See, that's the way to look at it, I guess. All right. Wow, you quieted down really fast today. I'm like, talk amongst yourselves for a minute, and I'll take a breather, right? Allergies are allergying today, so I'll get myself a tissue here ready. So Lisa had asked me to share a little while back, and so, you know, I'm always, you know, someone who, you know, I'm not someone who generally says no to things ever. I wouldn't want to when she asked, but you know, I'm someone who a lot of times I will agree and I'll say yes, and then it will occur to me later that, oh, so that this then requires some preparation on my part, right? A yes generally requires some preparation on our part, right? Once that occurred to me a little later, then, you know, I was asking the Lord, you know, what to share, and you know, and I just, it's something that is always very important to me that, you know, speaking in front of a group of people, and especially, you know, talking about the Lord and the gospel, I don't ever want that to be anything about me or my ability or lack of ability or anything like that. And so as I was kind of seeking the Lord on that, you know, we had a service here a couple weeks ago that the worship during that service was just very profound, I felt like. It felt like a shift in my spirit. It felt like a breath of fresh air. And as we worshiped there a couple Sundays ago, you know, something that I heard while I was on the stage that morning was there was this sound that I kept hearing. And it wasn't the sound of like voices, you know, the people who were worshiping. It wasn't the sound of the musicians or the instruments or anything like that. It was a sound that I kept hearing that morning while I was on the stage, and I just kept thinking in my spirit, that sounds familiar to me, but I can't put my finger on what that noise is that I hear. And as I stood up there and I was praying and, you know, and I just kept asking the Lord, what is that noise? What is that sound that I hear? Because it was just louder than anything else. And what the Lord said to me in that moment was, that's the sound of chains breaking. And when he said that to me, I wish I would have gotten together the illustration for you this morning, because there's nothing I like better than an illustration during a message. But, you know, what it sounded like to me was the sound of what you would imagine if I were to stand here with a large amount of chains in my hand and they fell into a 5-gallon bucket here on the floor. That was the noise that I heard. And I think the reason why that was how I saw it in my head was because some of you may remember, and it doesn't really matter, but we did a drama here a few times and several years ago that involved some chains in it. We had we were bound in the drama. They were plastic, but they look real from a distance. They're black, and anyway, they're stored here somewhere. And if I would have been able to put my finger on them, I maybe would have grabbed them, but I wasn't about to go searching through all of the closets here just before youth camp is to start. But that's what I pictured, was that bucket of chains that is sitting in this building somewhere. And that was the noise that I heard that morning. And so I have kind of ruminated on that. I've thought about it for the past couple weeks about what that noise sounded like. And when the Lord said to me, that's the sound of chains breaking, then I thought, well, what else does the sound of chains breaking sound like, right? And so, you know, I watched kind of the events of our worship that day, and I've watched the events of our worship since then, and I do see a shift in our house and in our worship and in the lives of people who are in this room and in the lives of our kids that are here in this church, and I see things happening and things moving, you know, in a way that maybe 6 months ago, whatever situations it is that we're going through, we maybe didn't see an end to those things happening. And there is a light that is coming, and a light that can be seen. And so I started thinking about a few different scriptures in relation to that. And I have a lot of scriptures today. I gave her all of those. I probably will not get to all of them, but I just wanted to share a couple different ones that, you know, that came to my mind when I was thinking about that. Some of them will be very obvious to you, because they mention actual chains and imprisonment, and others maybe not so much, and maybe more of a kind of a mental bondage that we experience sometimes instead. And so I'm going to go ahead and start this morning in Acts 16. And this should be very familiar to you in this part of scripture. And I'm just going to read it off the wall. So I apologize, you get to view the back of my head a little bit. And so we're going to read Acts 16, 25 through 34. And it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. It's all right, Lisa. I'm sorry. I'll try to read slow. There you go. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all others in his house. At that hour, the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. So, sometimes the sound of chains breaking sounds like an earthquake, right? That's how we want them to sound a lot of times, right? You know, when we are experiencing things in our lives, especially when you're talking about things like being imprisoned, the act of being loosed from the chains, coming like an earthquake, is how you want it to come. You want to know for sure that it has happened, right? Don't we for sure want to know when some bondage has been lifted in our own lives, right? And so sometimes it sounds like an earthquake. Sometimes it sounds like a call for light. The jailer said, "Turn the lights on. I need to see what is happening in here. What is going on here?" Right? You know, sometimes in our own lives, we need to call for some light, right? We can't navigate certain things through the night season. You know, sometimes when we're navigating through hard seasons or through hard things in our lives, we tend to want to do that in silence or in secret, right? But sometimes we need to call those things into light so that we can see what's going on. Sometimes it sounds like a cry for repentance. That's what happens when God meets us where we are. It doesn't just save us, it saves our whole house. Sounds like a cry for repentance. Sounds like a changing of the mind, right? You know, a lot of times the bondage that we experience in our lives simply has to do with the things that we previously believed that we need to reconsider, that we need to think about again and say, you know what, maybe I wasn't right about that. Maybe I was too harsh about it. Maybe I was coming at this situation from a position of bitterness based on my own life situation, maybe rightfully so. You know, sometimes we do get bitter because it is because we have experienced things that have caused us to be that way. But there are periods in our lives when those chains are broken that that bitterness falls away, and we need to reconsider that. We need to come back and change our minds. Sometimes it sounds like a declaration of faith. They decided that day that they were going to believe in God. And that didn't just change the jailer, it changed his whole house. And freedom, once you experience that, will save your house. To be able to walk in freedom and knowledge and knowing who you are in Christ and sharing that with your house will save your household, right? And it has to be intentional. I think sometimes we are so busy and we are so focused on what it is that we need to get done and what list we need to check off and what rules we are trying to follow and what yeses we have agreed to, right? We're so focused on that that sometimes we forget that our faith is to be intentional. Our faith is to wake up every day and live our life with such intention that we seek Him first. There is a reason why when we read different scriptures in the Bible that it says that in the morning when I rise, I will follow Jesus, right? Because if in the morning when we rise, the first thing we do is pick up that little screen that we all have, or we find that list with all of those boxes to check, and we don't seek Jesus first, then what happens is that we just continue to move that further down our list, right? We get busy, right? And we're all busy, right? And those things happen, but we have to be intentional about our faith. And when we are intentional about our faith in our household and we do that in such a way that we teach children to do the same, when we have situations that happen in our lives or in the lives of the people are around us, if we model the intention of seeking the Lord first, then what we are doing at that point is we're passing down a legacy of freedom and not of bondage, right? So I think, you know, in this, Paul and Silas, you know, they were imprisoned and so they had this situation, and immediately as soon, you know, the jailer, it's kind of funny, you know, immediately he's like, oh man, I'm in so much trouble, and what's he going to do? He's going to end it all. Because of what he thought happened in that moment. And, you know, what freedom does is it speaks up. If Paul wouldn't have spoke up and says, no, wait a minute, don't kill yourself, wait, we're still here. You know, that's what freedom does. Freedom intervenes, you know, so that we can have the opportunity to speak the gospel into other people's lives. My next scripture is in Luke 8, 26 through 29 to start. And this is familiar to you guys as well. It says, they sailed to the region of Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man many times. It had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off, reported this in the town and the countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of that place there again asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear, so he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. Wow. So, sometimes chains breaking sounds like sanity. All of a sudden, this man was sane, right? Does anybody need a little sanity today, right? Does anybody want others to have some sanity today, right? That's what happens when the truth of the gospel is spoken. So sometimes chains breaking sounds like a call from the Lord for what the Lord has done in your life. That sounds like a restoration of health. It sounds like a restoration of wholeness, right? It sounds like someone who has struggled for a very long time over a lot of things that we didn't have any control over, and now all of a sudden we have our wits about us, right? Has anyone ever felt so out of control or so just out of what is going on within their lives that all of a sudden they're like, "Wait a minute, I need to get my wits about me here," right? I think I shared this in youth group a few weeks ago, but I had a woman who came into my office a few months ago back in winter. And I am not someone who enjoys winter. A lot of you know that about me. I really do not enjoy it. And so I was kind of grumpy in the winter. It was cold, long time. I don't like it. I don't like the electric bills that come with that. You know, I don't like being cold. So I was kind of in a place about it. And so this lady had come into my office that day, and it was particularly cold that day. And she came in, and as soon as she sat down, she's like, you know, warming herself up. And she sits down, she's like, "Oh, this weather," and she's just going on and on and on. And then all of a sudden, she kind of straightened herself up at the desk, and she said, "Okay, enough of that. I can't be talking like that." And I said, "What do you mean?" And she said, "Because if I say those things out loud, my brain will hear them." And I mean, we're months later now, and I have not forgotten that, because what we say, we hear, right? And it's not that anything we're saying is wrong. It is cold. It's 10 degrees. It's disgusting, right? You know, but it's not that it's not true, it's just that it's also not uplifting, right? It's also dragging you down a feeling or a thought process that says to us, this is where you are, this is where you will always be, and you are never going to see the end of it. And that's what happens when we talk to ourselves like that. Right? And so she decided right in that moment, I am not going to do that anymore, because this is what she knew that I now realize was, guess what happens? spring comes, right? Summer comes, right? And there's even people in this room right now who are thinking, yeah, summer's coming, Trish, and I hate being hot. Right? It's the truth, you know? And so that's how we are. But, you know, I'll remind you in the summer that fall and winter will come again, right? And listen, I like fall. You know, I like all the flavors of fall. You know, I like, you know, the mild temperatures of it. It's just the fact that it leads to that next season. And, you know, we are blessed to live in an area of our world where, you know, we still, for the most part, get, you know, four seasons. We get a little bit less of the four seasons now, maybe, than what we used to. But we do get the benefit of that, which I am very thankful. But it was a good reminder for me in that moment that sometimes you need to snap your wits about you and get them back into your thought process where it should be. Because what happens is, you know, today, you know, I am complaining about the weather, and then that makes all of those other things that continue to happen in our lives seem like a much bigger deal than what they are, right? So, and time does move on, you know. Now, you know, we've got all kinds of yard work to do and lots of grass to mow, and Sean's mowing grass, you know, every 3 days just to keep up with everything. He did ask me the other day if I wanted to mow for a little bit. And I said, sure. And so he said, all right, here, I'll show you how to run this mower, because it had been a while, and I said, okay, and so he shows me how to run it, and we have this zero turn, and if anybody's ever driven a zero turn, you see where the story's going, and so he says, you know, just run down the field on this line, don't get too far down the bank, and don't turn your wheels downhill. See, I listened. Don't turn your wheels downhill, because if you get your wheels downhill, it might take off on you, and you won't be able to stop it. Okay. No pressure. And so I go, and I'm doing okay until I have to make a turn. And those things are touchy. And so I went to turn and 360 before I could even stop it. And so then, this is me out in the middle of the field, and I can't stop it, because you have to, you know, balance, you know, how you've got these bars going. And he's up the field, he's cracking up, and I'm laughing, except I'm also nauseous, because now I'm motion sick. And so finally I get it stopped, and I start to go, and so then I start to get the hang of it a little bit, and I'm going. And now the issue is that what I have created is like a chevron pattern in the yard. And if you're somebody who takes some pride in your lawn and in, you know, what, you know, you want those lines to look like, he didn't really appreciate the chevron pattern. He would have appreciated those be a little straighter. And so he let me go for maybe three or four more stripes. And then he's like, you know, I think you're good. And I'm like, okay. You know, I'll hop off and let you go ahead and finish this, because this is going to take you far less time than it's going to take me, because I'm still like doing a 360 at the end of every line just because I'm still not quite there. But, you know, those are moments where, you know, all of that to say that the next season does always come. And what we have to be careful about is that we don't find ourselves in a season of life that is particularly difficult, and we are not able to see ourselves outside of where we are right then, right? And so I think that is an important thing to keep in mind. So I'm going to stay in Luke 8, but then skip down to 43 through 48 quickly. And it says, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Who touched me? Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." So this chain was a lot of brokenness, a lot of illness, a lot of pain that this woman experienced for a really long time. But, you know, what chains breaking sounds like is restoration of her health, peace, healing, wholeness. It sounds like being fully known, right? Another version of this, when he tells her to go, he says to her, it is in this version, I apologize. He says to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." To be fully known is what chains breaking sounds like, right? Because he does fully know us. A lot of times we think he only fully knows us when we did something wrong and not when we do anything right. You know, we think he only sees the bad sometimes. But to be fully known is what the sounds of chains breaking sounds like. Chains breaking sometimes just sounds like an unraveling thread when we reach out to the Lord, and he heals us and meets us right where we are. And so this woman, she had experienced this, and Lisa shared this same scripture, I think, just last week, because, you know, he's on his way to heal a girl who has died. He's on his way to Jairus' house for Jairus' daughter, and this was a stop along the way for him, right? And there's a lot of things that can be spoken about that in this portion of scripture. But in this moment, you know, Jesus is always touched by the struggles that we are experiencing and when we call out to him, right? And so, you know, yes, this was an interruption in his journey, but Jesus will always be interrupted to break chains. Right? Because that's who he is and everything about who he is. Right? And so he met her in this moment and she was healed. Right? So in the next scripture is Acts 12, 6 through 17. And this one, I don't know why, this one kind of is funny to me. So it says, "The night before Herod was bringing him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. 'Quick, get up,' he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrist. Then the angel said to him, 'Put on your clothes and sandals,' and Peter did so. 'Wrap your cloak around you and follow me,' the angel told him. Peter followed him out of prison, and he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of the one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, 'Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen.' When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, 'Peter is at the door.' 'You're out of your mind,' they told her. And when she kept insisting that it was so, they said, 'It must be his angel.' But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. 'Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this,' he said, and then he left for another place." That's funny to me because that's what I picture myself doing. Somebody very important who is in need of my assistance is going to come knocking on my door, and I get so excited that I leave him standing there, right? Because I'm so excited, I want to go tell somebody about it, right? And so Rhoda, she, you know, sometimes freedom will catch you by surprise. I think that's what happened to poor Rhoda here. She got caught by surprise in what she was seeing. But, you know, sometimes chains breaking, it sounds like knocking. Sometimes it sounds like the knocking on your own heart. Sometimes it sounds like you knocking, right? Sometimes it sounds like you seeking. You know, we sang that song this morning, I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered, right? There's those of us in this room that have been seeking and have sought the Lord for things in our lives that he heard and he answered, right? And we continue to seek for things. And the thing is that freedom is such a privilege that it allows us to continue to seek the Lord for those things, right? And he does hear and he does answer, right? You know, sometimes those sound like abundant joy. She was so excited that she ran off to tell, to the point that she was excited that they looked at her and were like, you are out of your mind. And their response to her was, well, it must be his angel. Well, if it was his angel, then what did they believe of the situation, right? How had that, you know, how had Peter's story played out in their minds if that was what they thought in that moment? So sometimes chains breaking sounds like a surprise on what we expected to happen, right? You know, it sounds like sometimes a door closing and a door opening again, right? They had to come back and let him in. He had to keep knocking. And when he got in there and shared what had happened, he then immediately, it just says that he went on and moved to another place. And then, of course, you know, you can read on to know where he ended up next. But, you know, breaking chains always should feel like movement. It should feel like travel. It should feel like not staying in the same place where we have always been, right? And so then my last little bit of scripture is going to be something that should be pretty familiar to you. So we're going to back up and go all the way back to Genesis 50. And I kind of have broken this up a little bit just to kind of get to the point of where I'm going with this. But it says, Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years. And saw the third generation of Ephraim's children and the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at the birth on Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on the oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, they placed him in a coffin in Egypt. So Joseph, and we've heard this before, Joseph said, do not leave my bones here. I know that the Lord is going to deliver you out of this place into the land that he's promised. Do not leave me here, right? That was his last dying wish, right? And so sometimes freedom sounds like walking in authority. And I say that because if you read the precursor of the scripture up until this point of scripture, we hear about Joseph's life, right? And we know, you know, Joseph was thrown into a pit. Joseph was sold into slavery. Joseph ultimately ends up in Pharaoh's house, but then lands himself in a little bit of issue with the wife and then finds himself in prison. Right? But then through the favor of the Lord and then through the favor of those people in charge, he ends up rising to a very high position in Pharaoh's house. And at that point, he is no longer in prison, but he is also not free. Right? He is still under the control of what the Pharaoh is ordering him to do. right? And so up until this point, he's not in prison, but he is not free when he dies in Egypt. And so he knows that, and he says to them, don't leave me here, right? And so it goes on to say, before that in the scripture, you know, sometimes when we're in a position of feeling as though we are imprisoned or we are in bondage or we are just in a situation that is very difficult, that's out of our control, you know, Joseph had the ability in that moment that he did offer forgiveness to his family for what they had done to him, right? He offered them restoration and relationship back with him, even though he wasn't fully in a position of freedom at that point in his life, but he did have the opportunity based on his position, right? And so he did walk in the authority of where God had placed him in that moment. And so then we fast forward, because it wasn't fast at all, to Exodus 13 and 19. It says, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. And so in this moment, Moses fulfilled the promise that was made to Joseph to not leave his bones in Egypt, right? And so Moses packed him up, and then they go into the wilderness. Right? And so to wrap up, then ultimately what happened is in Joshua 24 and 32, and that says, and Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried in Shechem in the tract of land that Jacob bought for 100 pieces of silver from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. This became the inheritance of Joseph's descendants. And so ultimately, he ended up where he should have been, right? And in that moment is freedom, because that was where he always wanted to be. He needed to go back to where he had come from. And his entire life, he had not been permitted to do that. And so sometimes freedom can feel like wilderness, though. Because in that moment, from the time they took his bones out of Egypt until ultimately he was buried in his own land, was a period of probably about 40 years. And that was the time where they wandered the desert before they entered the promised land. And so sometimes freedom can feel like wilderness. It can feel like wandering. It can feel like waiting, right? You know, we don't like to wait for 2 minutes in a drive-thru. You know, I was on a flight this week that was delayed. And the issue was I was in St. Louis, and my connection was in Boston to get back to Baltimore, if that makes geographical sense to you. But so anyway, I knew my flight was delayed immediately when I got to the airport to get checked in. And so I came up to this very nice lady. I thought she was a nice lady. She looked like she was going to be nice. And I said, I'm really sorry, but would you be able to check to see if maybe there is a different flight that I could switch to since this flight is delayed? And you have never seen an eye roll as big as this lady gave me. And so Miss Cheryl in the airport did not appreciate my delay in her line moving, right? You know, she did not appreciate me causing that line to move slower than what she felt like it needed to. And so she informed me in that moment that no, that flight was in fact sold out. And I thought, is it though, Cheryl? I don't know that it is. But I decided to not press my luck. And I just went ahead and carried on through the regular rotation of things. And so anyway, So it was delayed because there was rain in Boston, and they wouldn't let any more planes into Boston until they cleared some of them out that had been delayed through the day. And so this is how I knew from the very beginning that I was going to be delayed all day. And so, you know what, I worked on this a little bit. I sat in the airport, I played a game on my phone, you know, vegged out a little bit, had a snack. And so, you know, I took that opportunity to think about those things. And so sometimes in the waiting is the opportunity to get our wits about us, right? It's the opportunity to seek the Lord in such a way that we may not be able to do. If our life just constantly moves on the conveyor belt that we seemingly think we want it to work, we don't want any hiccups, right? We don't want things to be delayed. We don't want to have to deal with the bad weather. We don't want to have to deal with the traffic backup. We don't want to deal with any of that. But in those moments, the waiting, the freedom that comes in the waiting is that we can get our thoughts around us. You know, we can think about where it is that the Lord is taking us. What are those things that are important that we want to focus on, you know, in our lives, in that week, in our, you know, in the schedule and in the to-dos that we all have to do, right? And so sometimes the freedom in the waiting is something that we need to count as a blessing and not as a curse, right? So, and ultimately, I made it home, right? And thankfully, I had prepared to have someone pick me up at the airport because I don't particularly like to travel via shuttle at 11 p.m. by myself. And so that was something that, you know, in preparing for this, you know, God is in the preparation, right? God is in the preparing of what we do to ready ourselves to be successful in the things that we're attempting to achieve. You know, I fully believe that God blesses us in our successes in the things that we are trying to achieve. I think where we get mixed up a little bit is that we start to, instead of giving God the glory for those things, we tend to say, oh, I finally have figured it out. I finally have success because I'm so smart. And I finally figured it out. Right? And so we tend to think, oh, well, that's the secret sauce. You just have to get to the point where I'm successful because of my own ability. And then what happens is that that the Lord is funny. He is a funny guy. And he will come fairly quickly and remind us sometimes. And, you know, and he does it in love, but, you know, sometimes it hurts my feelings when that happens. And I know I'm not the only person in the room who gets their feelings hurt sometimes, right? I maybe get mine hurt a little bit more often than some of you. And so the Lord reminds us of the fact that when we allow him to be in control of those situations and those things, that he will meet us every single time and his ways are better every single time than what we could come up with for ourselves. And so, you know, sometimes chains breaking feels like a dying wish fulfilled. And that's what happened for Joseph, right? It feels like coming home. It feels like family sometimes. Sometimes it may not be the family that we were given. It might be the family that we choose and build, right? But regardless, it feels like family. So sometimes freedom feels like waiting and silence. You know, that 40 years had passed before his bones ultimately got buried in his own land. And I found this ultimate, saying here, and I wanted to share it with you. And it says, the trial is refining you. This test is maturing you. This valley is preparing you. This delay is disciplining you. God is working for you. right? So when we wrap our head around the fact that God is always working for us, right, and that he is against us, or that he is for us and not against us, those trials, those things that we go through, you know, the funny thing about a trial is that it feels a lot like nothing is happening when you're going through it, right? We're, you know, we're kind of navigating through a workers' comp trial thing right now with Sean. We've been dealing with since October, where he was injured at work. And for a very long period of time, essentially for like the first 4 months, it felt like nothing was happening. And we would go for weeks and weeks and weeks, and we would hear nothing. And Sean would say, have you heard anything from the attorney? Have you heard anything from the... No, I have not heard anything. I have heard nothing. Right? And then all of a sudden, your case comes up on the docket. Right? And the people who need to hear your case finally hear it. And then a decision is made. And then it seems like all of a sudden things happen fairly quickly. Right? And so a decision's made and things start to move. And then what you find then is, okay, we have this one more thing that has to be decided. And you're thinking, great, one more thing. That's not very many things. So we should be good. Except for then you have another couple months that go by and you're like, what's taking so long? It's just one thing. Right? That's what we do sometimes when we're going through trials in our lives. We think, oh, well, this shouldn't be a big deal. It's just one thing. But somebody has to hear that part of the case, right? They have to hear it. They have to decide what they are going to do about that. And then we'll see this move forward. So I don't know how long this is going to take. I know that somebody's working on it, and we'll wait until it happens, because here's the thing. I can't control it. I mean, there's nobody's house that I can drive through to get them to make a decision any faster, in spite of the fact that if you know me, you know I surely would. Right? So I'm not someone who, especially when it comes to the people that I love and care about, I am not someone who stands by and allows them to be mistreated. Right? And so when it comes to that type of thing, you know, I'm at the very least going to have a conversation with somebody about it, right? I do tend to be a little dramatic sometimes. And that happens. And, you know, there have been times in my life where there have been certain periods of unfairness in my mind. You know, when we had a situation that we were dealing with where we had a warranty issue on our vehicle, and the truck needed to be fixed, and we had a warranty on the truck, but the people who needed to fix the truck didn't want to work with the people who had the warranty because they sometimes don't pay, they said. And I said, but they are saying they will pay you. They just need you to give them this. But sometimes they don't pay. So therefore, we don't want to work with them. Okay. And so we went around and around and around. And so ultimately, what ended up happening was is they just refused to talk to one another. And in this year of it was probably like 2023, you know, we have plenty of technology that is available to us. That what I did is I just brought everybody up on my phone, and I just put them right in a conference call with each other. And I said, here you go. So-and-so meets so-and-so. She's from here. He's from here. If you all could work this out, I'd really appreciate it. And so 20 minutes goes by, and it's fixed. Right? It was just one thing. I didn't feel like it was that hard. But for some reason, it was being made to be difficult. So we just had to get everybody together. And so then once we did that, then it just all seemed to work out. But all of that to say is that when the Lord has called you to be somebody who can speak up, when he has called you to be somebody who advocates, right? You know, I've told you guys before, this has been a season in life where I have learned that when you are an older person and you are navigating through different things in your life as an older person, whether it's in healthcare or through sickness or whatever, having an advocate by your side is a game changer, right? Because sometimes there are situations where you may just not know the questions to ask for yourself. And having someone to advocate for you is important. You know, and I believe that if God is the ultimate advocate for us, which I absolutely believe that he is, then he certainly has empowered us to be advocates for one another, right? What if we made sure that when someone's name was brought up in a private conversation, that we made sure that we spoke favorably of that person and we advocated for them? Because maybe we know a little bit more about their story than what everybody else does. You know, there's certainly people who could look at my life and say, I don't know why she does stuff like that. Listen, I don't either. I do. I mean, we all make the decisions that we do in our lives based on the experiences that we've experienced. You know, based on the things that have led us to be the person that we are today. Now, like I said earlier, I mean, there's certainly times where, you know, I can say, yes, I need to change my mind about things that I thought because maybe I was approaching it from a place that I shouldn't have been. But at the same time, we all are who we are based on those experiences that we've had. And so because of that, because God is our ultimate advocate, I think that it is important for us to be an advocate for one another. I'm not going to go to it now, but it's in Luke 13, 10 through 17. And it's the story of the woman bowed over. Right, and where Jesus healed her. And so sometimes chains breaking feels like standing all the way up, right? You know, she had been bowed over for many, many years and could not lift herself up. And when Jesus healed her in that moment, she immediately stood all the way up. You know, she immediately went in and rejoiced and told everybody she knew about what had been done for her. In spite of the fact that those around, the only thing they could focus on was the fact that he did it on the Sabbath day, right? And so they're like, what are you doing? There's six other days in the week. Couldn't you have just healed her on another day? She's really thankful that he healed her that day, right? You know, we can't be too quick to judge how and when God does what he does in other people's lives, right? So that chain breaking feels like standing all the way up. So chains break in spite of what day it is, in spite of who we are sometimes, in spite of who we think should be free, right? I know I'm not the only one in this room that, you know, we've looked at other people sometimes and thought, man, I just don't understand. You know, I don't understand the life that that person lives. No, you don't, right? And that's why you were given your own life, because it is plenty to keep up with ourselves, right? That is plenty to do. And so sometimes chains falling or chains breaking feels like worship, right? That's what we've experienced here. You know, the attitude of worship that we come in humility to the Lord and in crying out or wailing for those things that we want in our lives and in the lives of people around us. You know, sometimes chains breaking sounds like water rushing. I thought about Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. That was a lot of water rushing behind them as they made it to the other side, right? It sounds like water rushing sometimes. You know, sometimes it sounds like a baby crying, right? When Mary gave birth to Jesus, and that first cry was heard, there was an entire people who were starting to feel chains break in that moment, right? Sometimes it sounds like a baby crying. Johnny Rowlett one time said here at youth camp several years ago, this statement, he said, "We have been called to be free, but not wild." And I think that that is a profound statement in this place that we live, in this world that we live, because it's important for us to know that freedom certainly does come to us based on the work that Jesus did on the cross for us, not on any of our own abilities, you know, not on any of our own works or anything like that. And so, you know, what comes along with that is the freedom to make choices, right or wrong, sometimes. And what we have to remember is that, yes, we have been given the freedom to choose how we live our lives and how we interact with those people around us. But that isn't a freedom to be wild. That isn't a freedom to, you know, to act in such a way that the way that we treat people, the things that we do in our lives, as if it only affects us and not anybody else. Because we all know that that's not true, right? But sometimes we do that. And so he had given that example when he was talking about training a horse, and like when he's training a horse and the bit in its mouth, and like there's a moment where that horse decides that, yes, they are going to allow you to do what you need to do. Because the fact of the matter is the horse could choose to not, right? The horse could choose to not comply. But in that moment, that horse chooses to comply. And so he was talking about this horse being up in the bit, I think is what he said. And so, but what he was talking about is you're called to be free. There is freedom in being under the authority and in relationship with Jesus, right? But that doesn't mean that we're wild, right? And so just to kind of close today, this is the last kind of quote that I saw, and I saw this from Charles Spurgeon a few weeks ago, and I saved it. It says, "My dear friend, when grief presses you to dust, worship there." And, you know, I thought about that in the moment that, you know, sometimes grief or other things that we are dealing with in our lives, it feels like a crushing. You know, it feels like, you know, it feels like being beaten down. It feels dusty. You know, but when we find ourselves in that moment, worship there, you know, there is a certain amount of gratitude and a certain position of worship that we should be coming from when we find ourselves in those positions, that what we'll find is that within that, we become a more disciplined person. We become someone who is who can recognize God in the preparing. We are someone who will mature in those times and periods in our life that are hard. We will be refined in those times, right? And we know all of that when we believe that we know God is working for us and that He is not against us. And so that is what I heard, was the sound of chains breaking. And I think that that is just really important that in this preparation, because I think that's what this is preparation to come into this new season in our church, this season of coming into youth camp, this season of really where we find ourselves right now, which is really amazing, is that we have a generation of young people in this church that will be entering adulthood very, very soon, right? And as a church, you know, we hear this saying before, if your church isn't crying, it's dying, right? You know, we are in a position that when I talk to other ministry, I talk to other pastors, and I tell them about what our group is and what the growth has been here, they're like, "Wow, how are you doing that?" Yeah, it's not light shows. It's not, you know, It's not things like bounce houses or anything like that. You know, and I've told you guys this before. What we do here is that we show up consistently. You know, we show up. We give teenagers a place to be. We teach them about Jesus. We teach them about who they are in Christ. And we allow them to be who they are. And that's not to say that we are not doing things to also teach them just life lessons, but our main goal is to teach them about Jesus and who they are in Jesus, right? And because that's where we focus, that's where they want to be, you know? They want to be with one another. They want to do that with their people, right? And we let them, right? And so that's what I think we do that might be a little different than other places, right? And so I think that it's important for us to remember that sometimes the greatest act that we can do in ministry and in the gospel, in moving forward the gospel, is that we just have to give people a place to be long enough that they are comfortable enough to start to hear what the Lord is saying to them. Because the same God that is in me and in you is in them, right? The same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. So if we believe that, then all we have to do is give an opportunity for God to do what he's going to do. Because I can certainly guarantee you that he is going to do a far better job than I'm going to do, right? Because the job that I do sometimes depends on my mood for the day. Right? The job that I do might depend on my busyness. The job that I do might be interrupted by what my capacity is at the moment. Right? But his is endless. You know, his is abundant. And so when we trust him to meet them where they are, he does it every time. Right? And I am just faithful enough to be able to step back and say, okay, then you do your thing. And so when those 120 kids show up on this hill here in a few weeks, I don't know how many it is because I try not to bring that kind of negativity in my life. Just kidding. But when they descend upon this hill, that's what we do for them too. We create this place so that they can have the opportunity to experience the Holy Ghost in their lives, right? Because what we know is that they'll leave this hill after a week and they're going to go back to their own lives, right? They're going to go back to their own churches. They're going to go back to their own families. We don't know what situations a lot of these kids come from. And I can tell you a lot of it, the ones that I have learned over the years, sometimes they're not great. And so I am not interested in running some sort of behavior modification camp for a week in June, because that is a waste of time. Because if I attempt to do that, then what we miss out on is what God is going to do in their lives. And what he can do in their lives is going to equip them for far more than what me trying to teach them the right and wrong way to live is going to do, right? And so I think that is, that's important. And so I will leave us there. And, you know, I hope that you got something from what I shared today. And so just believe that those sounds of chains breaking that you hear in your life, believe that that is what he is doing for you. Not because of anything that we did, but because of what he has done for us.